Please take your Bibles and open them with me to the book of Malachi. And this can be found in the Pew Bible on page 1134. We're going to be looking at verses 6 to 14 in Malachi 1, and then verses 1 to 4 in Malachi 3. And we're not really going through a series throughout the book of Malachi, so in case you're not familiar with the book, Malachi is a book of prophecy, and it's one of the 12 books of prophecy that's commonly referred to as the minor prophets. And Malachi was not a minor prophet because of the content of his prophecy, but rather because of the short length of his prophecy. And what we have here in the book of Malachi was prophesied around the 5th century B.C., and the people had already returned back from the Babylonian exile, and had already rebuilt the temple. And it's at this point, though, in Israel's history that they've gotten promise after promise that the coming Messiah is coming. And they're now to the point where he hasn't come yet, and they're discouraged, and they're showing their discouragement. They're really getting to the point showing a lot of areas of unfaithfulness in their lives. And so this is what Malachi is addressing in this book. Well, let's turn our attention now to the reading of God's holy word. We're going to begin at verse 6 in the first chapter of Malachi. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name in a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruits, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. And then turn over to chapter 3. We'll read the first 4 verses of that. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. And let's pray and ask God to bless our time. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Lord, this is your holy word, and we ask that you would speak to our hearts from it this evening, that you would bless this time and be with us now. We ask for your blessing and your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as most of you know, we have a new Psalter now in the RP Church. And we're not using them quite yet, but pretty soon we're going to be taking these maroon psalm books and packing them up in boxes, and we're going to bring out the new blue Book of Psalms for Worship. We, however, have not done much work on the new Psalter. But it took many, or a few men, I guess, a few years to complete it. They took each psalm, and they set it to a new tune, at least most of them, I think, and they made sure that the words were metrical and that the tune matched the content of the psalms. It was a lot of work for these men, and there's a reason for that. It's because as a denomination, we take our worship very seriously. We have good biblical convictions for why we worship the way we do. And we are careful to worship only as God has prescribed for us to worship. At the same time, I think it can be easy for us to look at ourselves and think that we are the right ones and the other churches in town and the other denominations in the country who maybe don't think as deeply about worship, that they're the wrong ones. Well, this is very similar to the Israelites in our passage. The Israelites thought that their worship was right and that the worship of all the nations around them was wrong. And really, they were presumptuous in their relationship with God. And more and more, their worship just kind of became routine. They believed that since their outward form of worship was right, that God ultimately then was pleased with them. Well, basically, the Israelites thought they had it all together. And after all, they did have the temple rebuilt by this time, and they had priests ministering in the temple, and there were sacrifices being offered. So for the most part, the Israelites did have the proper form of worship. But as was evidenced by the quality of their sacrifices, they were not giving their wholehearted devotion to God. They were giving less than their best. And in some sense, the Israelites would have felt like we do, as they were prone to put so much stock into their outward form of worship, so are we. We all care a lot about how we worship God. We're passionate about that. But how much do we care about our hearts in worship? Are we bringing our very best each and every Sunday? Well, ultimately, let's see this evening, that ultimately we don't worship God how he wants us to in the fullest extent. And this is what Malachi is addressing to the people of Israel. And so we should take heed to what he has to say to them and apply it to ourselves this evening. But if you have an outline, I hope you'll see. The main point to see this evening is that sadly, you profane God's name by offering polluted worship. But therefore, you must trust in Christ, who worships God perfectly, to make your worship acceptable to God. And children, if you want to draw a picture tonight, you can draw a picture of yourself worshiping God. And then if you listen to the sermon, you can then add to your picture how your worship becomes pleasing to God. Well, let's first see that despite your best efforts, your worship is polluted. We really see this in verses 6 to 8. In these verses, God is confronting the priests for despising his name by offering polluted sacrifices. They were giving animals that were blind, animals that were lame, animals that were sick. And these were imperfect animals. Thanks to our recent sermon series from the book of Leviticus, you should all know what kind of sacrifices God required on his altar. Sacrifices were to be perfect. They were to be without any blemish. If you have an outline, you'll see on the back, I've given you a lot of cross-references. It's all the cross-references I'll be referring to throughout the sermon. That way you don't have to look for them all in your Bible. But first one, Leviticus 22:22. Animals blind or disabled or mutilated or having a discharge or an itch or scab, you shall not offer to the Lord or give them to the Lord as a food offering on the altar. The text of Malachi says the animals they were sacrificing were blemished. And the quality of their sacrifices was exactly what God did not want. Well, you might be thinking right now, how does this apply to my worship? How does this apply to your worship? Well, if you remember from the sermons on Leviticus, you'll know that the sacrifices had to be perfect for a reason. God required perfection. And since the worshipers were not perfect, the sin of the worshiper was transferred to the perfect animal. And by sacrificing that perfect animal, the worshiper's sins were forgiven. We should also remember that those animal sacrifices were pointing to something. They were pointing to Christ. And the sacrifices by themselves were not sufficient to forgive sins on their own. Hebrews 10:4 says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." The sacrifices looked ahead to the coming work of the Messiah. And because of that coming work of the Messiah, God was pleased with them. Well, now that Christ has come and the sacrificial system of worship is obsolete, you no longer have priests offering your worship. And that's because you are the priests. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." The people of God are the priests now. And this doesn't mean that you're interceding for people. What it means is that you have access to God. This is a radical concept. You can worship God freely. You no longer need the intercession of a human priest because Christ is your intercessor. This is what you're doing this evening. You're here worshiping God freely. You have access to God freely. Because God has made each and every one of you who has placed your trust in Christ a priest. And you have the privilege now of offering worship. You don't need a Levitical priest. Well, I know that all of you take the worship service very seriously. And that's evidenced by the fact that you're here on a Sunday evening and not just a Sunday morning. And I'm willing to say that most of you, if not all of you, I hope, prepare for the worship services in some way. You may spend Saturday evening reading over the Psalms we're going to sing. You may get up early Sunday morning, read over the passage that will be preached on. You may be singing wholeheartedly when you sing the Psalms. You may be listening attentively to the sermon. But let me ask you, is it your absolute best? Is it my absolute best? Are you bringing worship that's like a pure and spotless lamb? Or are you bringing worship that's comparable to a blemished lamb, a sick, blind lamb? Well, the problem is that no matter what you do, despite your best efforts, your worship is still polluted. Because you're a sinner and you have a sinful nature. You and I are sinful people. So no matter what we do, everything we do is tainted by our sin. That includes our worship. I've already mentioned that in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, we believe strongly in how we worship God. The reason we worship the way we do is not because this is what we prefer. It's what we believe God wants from us. We may be thinking, if we're doing what God wants us to do, how can it be polluted? After all, this is what God wants, right? Well, this is where you must remind yourselves. It doesn't matter what you do, despite your best efforts, despite how much you prepare, despite how wholeheartedly you sing, your sinful nature pollutes everything you do. It's like driving a hybrid car. They make hybrid cars nowadays to prevent the amount of carbon dioxide emissions. But it's still a car. It still uses gasoline, and it still emits pollution. I think it's ironic to me that those who are so concerned about leaving our carbon footprint are human beings, who by nature of being human are constantly giving off carbon dioxide. It doesn't matter if you drive a hybrid car or not. You're a human. You're giving off the same pollution. And the same thing is true for your worship. No matter what efforts you put forth, Your worship is still polluted because of your sin. Isaiah 64:6 tells us, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Even the righteous acts we do, like worship God, are polluted. And sadly, your sinful nature affects your worship. It affects how you worship God wholeheartedly. It affects us as a congregation, how we worship God. It's still polluted worship. And polluted worship profanes God's name. This leads us to our second point. If you look at verses 11 and 12, you'll see here God is telling the priests that they are profaning his name by offering polluted sacrifices. What this means is that they were despising God's name. And I put one of the definitions of what it means to profane on the back of the outline, but if you profane something, you treat it with irreverence. You defile it. You treat it as common when it's not common. Try to make it something it's not. And this is what polluted worship does to God's name. That's what the text tells us. It mars the perfect holiness of God's name. It treats God's name and all that he is as something common, when indeed God is not common. If you have a rare book at home that you love and that you take extremely good care of, you probably would not be too happy if I came over tonight and treated it like a newspaper. I grabbed the book, I opened it up, I separated all the pages, I folded the pages where they aren't meant to be folded, and then after I read it, I get all the pages, I crumple them together, and I push them back in the book, but they're not in the right order. You probably wouldn't be too happy if I did that tonight. That's because it's a rare book. It's not common. It should be taken care of. It should be treated with some type of reverence. Yet I came over and I treated it as something common, something worthless. But this, though, is what our polluted worship does to God's name. It treats it as something common. It treats it as something worthless. When our text, the priests were not obeying the law of God, and they were not giving the sacrifices that God wanted. The quality of their sacrifices was not what God wanted, and God says this was profaning his name. But it's not just about the outward form. It's not just about them offering the sacrifices. God was concerned about their hearts when they offered the sacrifices. God wanted hearts of faith in the worshipers. The priests, though, thought they could deceive God by just offering sacrifices, but not perfect sacrifices. It's really as if they believed God wouldn't notice the quality of their sacrifices. But God was not pleased by the sacrifices in and by themselves. Psalm 51, we sing this a lot. Psalm 51, verse 16 and 17, David says, for you will not delight in sacrifice, for I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. What David is saying is that he doesn't care just about the sacrifices. He cares about your heart. A broken and contrite heart is a heart that sees its sin. That's a heart that's saddened by its sin. It's a heart that goes to God for mercy and forgiveness. And when David wrote Psalm 51, he had just committed adultery and murder. And he was begging the Lord for mercy and forgiveness. But David knew just by sacrificing some animals, that was not going to get rid of his sin. David knew that God was ultimately concerned about the heart and not the outward action by itself. How often do you just go through the motions as if you could deceive God? How often are you so tired on Sunday morning from staying up late on Saturday that you aren't really paying attention to the sermon, but you act like it? Maybe that's you right now. How often do you just sing the Psalms, but you don't really think about what the words are saying, what they mean? How often do you just half-heartedly listen to the prayers that are being offered, or just use it as a nap time? Well, I'll be the first to admit this is me sometimes, and I hate to say that, but it's true. And although we can put on a show for other people, we cannot deceive God. God knows whether or not you're going through the motions, or if you're truly worshiping Him from a heart of faith. I want to be careful, though, because I'm not saying that your worship is only polluted when you aren't paying attention to the sermon or when you aren't giving your best. As I've already said, your worship is always polluted because you're a sinner and you have a sinful nature. And whether we want to think about it or not, our polluted worship is profaning God's name. I know this seems very unusual. We're in a worship service. Aren't we praising God's name? How can we be profaning it? This doesn't make sense to me. But this is what God is saying here. Sin tainted worship, no matter how good it may seem in our sight, is profaning God's name because it's not perfect. We're treating God's name as something common when we don't give our best. Sacrifices had to be perfect because God requires perfection. And so your worship has to be perfect. But your worship isn't perfect. And since it's not perfect, since it's polluted, and it profanes God's name, God will not accept it. This is our third point. God will not accept polluted worship. If you look again at verse 8 in Malachi 1, something interesting going on here. God says that if the priests try to present these sacrifices to the governor wouldn't even accept it. Yet the people aren't sacrificing to the governor, they're sacrificing to God. We've already said that polluted worship profanes God's name. And if that's true, then why would God ever accept something that profanes His name? Why would God ever accept that? Well, the answer is given quite clearly to us in verse 10. He will not accept worship that profanes His name. And this is because His name is to be feared. It's to be revered. There's to be reverence there. The second part of verse 14 of Malachi 1 says, "For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations." God is very passionate about His name because His glory is encapsulated in His name. Romans 9:17, Paul says, "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth.'" Here God is acting based on what would glorify His name the most. He raised up Pharaoh for what purpose? So that His name would be proclaimed. God wants His name to be proclaimed. Isaiah 48:11, for my own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. I don't need to go into the context here for you to see that God will not allow His name to be profaned because He will not give His glory to another. As I said earlier, God's glory is in His name, and He's passionate about that. And He's passionate about ensuring that the proper praise goes to Him. God does not and He will not accept just any worship. And He certainly will not accept worship that profanes His name. Our text not only explicitly tells us He won't accept it, but if God is truly as passionate about His name as the Bible says He is, then He won't accept it. Why would He accept it? Well, there's also something interesting going on here. In verse 12 of our passage and then verse 11 of Isaiah 48 that I just read, that we really shouldn't overlook. The Hebrew word translated in both of these verses as profaned is found in Isaiah 53:5, talking about Jesus. And Isaiah 53:5 says, "But He," and that's referring to Christ, "was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His stripes we are healed." And that same word, that same Hebrew word that was profaned in those other two verses, is now translated "wounded," when it says He was wounded for our transgressions. What we see here is that Jesus Christ was profaned for our transgressions. Christ was treated as common and as less than nothing, when Christ is not common. The great thing to see here is that the profaning of God's name, our transgressions, have been laid on Christ. And this really leads us into the fourth point. Jesus worshipped God perfectly. And because he did, your worship is acceptable to God. Jesus worshipped God not by giving perfect animal sacrifices. Jesus worshipped God by becoming the perfect sacrifice. Look on the back of the outline again. Hebrews really tells us a lot about this. Hebrews 9, verses 11 to 14. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and the more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And then look at Hebrews 9, 25 and 26. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he, that is Christ, has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What these verses tell us is that Jesus became the perfect sacrifice without blemish. Jesus didn't offer a perfect animal. He offered his perfect, sinless body upon the cross. And this was his ultimate act of worship. This is what all those Old Testament sacrifices were pointing to. We've already said that the animal sacrifices were not sufficient in themselves. They were only sufficient because of that future work of Christ as the final and absolute sacrifice. Christ giving of himself on the cross was perfect worship. Look at Malachi 3, the first four verses of this. In these verses, two people are mentioned, the messenger and the messenger of the covenant. And in Matthew 11:10, Jesus applies the messenger to John the Baptist. And so this is another promise that one will come who will be preparing the way for the Messiah. Remember, this is the people in Malachi's day were anxiously awaiting the coming Messiah. So here's a promise that the messenger will come. This was fulfilled in John the Baptist. Well, then we're left with the messenger of the covenant. And this is Jesus. This is Jesus Christ. This is the promised Messiah, the one the people of Israel have been waiting for. There are many reasons we could talk about why this is Christ. One sticks out in particular is that he's the messenger of the covenant. Emphasis on the word covenant. God deals with his people in a covenantal manner. We call it his great covenant of grace. It's the promise he's given to us that he will be our God and we are his people. We are his own. The Bible also tells us that Jesus is the mediator of that covenant. He's the one who stands between you and God. He's the one who brings you to God. He's the one who has that good covenantal message of salvation for you. And yet he's also the one who's accomplished that salvation. But going back to our text, what does it say the messenger of the covenant will do? What does it say that Christ will do? Jesus will come. That's the first thing he will do. And there's some debate here about whether it's talking about his first or his second coming. Especially since later in chapter 3 we read of God's judgment. I don't really think we can pick whether it's the first or second coming. The point is that Jesus is coming, and he has come, and we know he will come again. And Jesus is going to refine and purify the people. And he's going to do it so that the offerings that are offered will be done in righteousness to the Lord. And God says Jesus will purify the sons of Levi, and the offerings will be offered in righteousness. If you notice here, God's using Old Testament terms, Levi, offerings. However, we know from the book of Hebrews that this sacrificial system of worship came to an end when Christ came. So the reason he's using the Old Testament terms is that this is what the people of Israel knew. This is what would have been much more convincing and convicting to them. But it's not saying that Christ will purify the old sacrificial system of worship as if we were going to continue to worship in that way today. It doesn't mean that. It means that Christ will purify the worship of his people. That means Christ will purify your worship. And he has done that. Look at Hebrews 10:14. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. This single offering is Christ on the cross. Christ that has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. What this means is that Christ has already done the purifying work on the cross in your hearts, and he continues to do that throughout your life through sanctification. What needs to be said, though, that Christ's work of purification is not just for the public worship of God. It was purification for the hearts of the people of God. It's purification for your entire lives. If you're trusting in Christ, then he's purifying your entire life. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. God wants your entire lives to be holy, to be a living sacrifice that is pleasing to him. And so there's worship that really captures your entire life. And your worship here on Sunday is really just a manifestation of your life's worship. Well, how are you doing? How am I doing? Do you view every second of your life as worship to God? Do you aim for this to be true? Is your worship here on Sunday a good manifestation of your life's worship? Or does it reveal your faithlessness? Back to the point, though, that Christ will purify the sons, Christ will purify his people so that the worship will be pleasing to God. Verse 4 of Malachi 3 says, once the messenger of the covenant comes and he does the refining and purifying, then the worship will be pleasing to God. Your worship is only acceptable to God because of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus gave himself on the cross. Because he worshiped God perfectly by becoming the perfect sacrifice. And that work has purified you so that your worship is pleasing to God. And this is great news for us. So how will you respond to it? And this is our last point. You should trust in Christ to make your worship acceptable to God. I said earlier that no matter what you do because of your sin, your worship is polluted, and God will not accept that worship. We've already said that. Please don't misunderstand me, though. The right thing should be done in worship. God does want your best. And so you should prepare for this service. You should get enough sleep on Saturday night so that you're rested and able to stay awake. You should pay attention to the preaching. You should sing wholeheartedly and so forth. I should do all these things as well. But doing those things is not what makes your worship pleasing to God. Only Christ can make sin-tainted worship pleasing to God. Look at verse 11 of Malachi 1. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. How is it that in every place, a pure offering will be offered? Pure offering will only be offered because of Christ. And this is an awesome promise. This really is an awesome promise. It's a promise for you today, and it's a promise for you in eternity. Because of Christ, your worship is pleasing to God. Your worship is acceptable in God's sight when it shouldn't be. It's been guaranteed for you by Jesus Christ. It can be easy to think that in our passage in Malachi that God was only mad about their worship because they were doing the wrong thing. They were offering bad sacrifices. But that's not the thing. God was concerned about their hearts, and by offering the polluted sacrifices rather than the perfect sacrifices, they just revealed their faithless hearts. God wants your heart behind the worship you offer. God wants my heart behind the worship I offer. He wants your heart to be worshiping in faith in Christ. He wants your heart to be filled with faith in Christ. And to express that rightly, that when you come here to sing praises to God, that you know it's only because of Christ that you can be in God's presence and that your worship is pleasing to God. Again, the reason the sacrifices in the Old Testament were pleasing to God was not because they offered perfect animals, but because when they offered perfect animals, they trusted in the coming work of the Messiah. They knew that the animals did not truly take away their sins, and that's why they had to trust in the coming Messiah. God was only pleased with their sacrifices when their hearts were filled with faith in the Messiah and they offered perfect sacrifices. The outward form is to be done correctly. It's a good thing that we take it seriously how we worship. I think you think that too. It should be done. But God is not pleased just by us doing the right thing in His Word. He wants that to be done in conjunction with hearts filled with faith in Christ and who realize that our worship is only pleasing to God because of Christ. This past March, President Obama made a trip to London to visit the United Kingdom's Prime Minister, Gordon Brown. Maybe you remember this. Prime Minister Brown gave President Obama an ornamental pen holder that was made from the timbers of a Victorian anti-slave ship as a gift to President Obama. And President Obama gave Prime Minister Brown a set of 25 American DVDs. Now, the point is not to criticize our president. The point is that when it comes to giving a gift to a dignitary, everyone knows it should be something special. It should be something of much worth. That's not common. This is evidenced by the gift that Prime Minister Brown gave to President Obama. It was very rare. It was very costly to them. It was much unlike a box set of movies. Well, you should understand, though, that God requires your best. And if it's a given that a dignitary deserves your best gift, then how much more does God deserve your best? The problem, though, is that while you should be giving an ornamental pen holder, you're really just giving a box set of DVDs. Even when you try your best in worship, even when you think you've done the best you can, it's still just a box set of DVDs. But isn't it great, though? That's not what Jesus gave to God. Jesus gave perfect worship. Realize and believe that Christ has done the work for you in worship. He's worshipped God perfectly. And God is pleased with His Son. And it's because He is so pleased with His Son that He is pleased to accept your worship through Him. So rejoice in that and praise Him for that. When you come to worship, while you're here in worship, trust in Christ, as He's the reason your worship is acceptable to God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we know we are sinful people and we do not deserve to be in your presence. We do not deserve to be able to sing praises to you. Lord, it's sad to us to think that we're so sinful that despite how hard we try, it's still just polluted worship. And it's worship that you cannot accept because you're a holy God who requires perfection. Yet thanks be to Jesus Christ who has worshipped you perfectly. Father, thank you that you are pleased to accept our worship through Christ because you are so pleased with your Son. Please continue to accept our worship through Christ. And help us, Lord, to give our best. Yet not to put our hope in our best worship, but to put our hope in Jesus. Lord, thank you for this great promise. May it shape our lives. May it shape every second of our lives and may it shape every time we come into the corporate worship to worship you publicly. May we just be a group of people who would lift up Christ's name and realize who we are, who Christ is, and what He has done for us. Thank you so much for that, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.